This program is a production of the Reformed Forum, an organization devoted to producing and distributing Reformed theological content for a connected age. Online at reformedforum.org. This is Christ the Center, episode number 183. Today we welcome Nancy Guthrie to the program to speak about seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. Welcome to Christ the Center, Doctrine for Life, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. My name is Camden Busey. This is episode number 183. We have a great panel lined up for you. We have several great interviews all through the summer scheduled, and today is going to be yet another one. Let me introduce first our panel. We have Jared Oliphant, who works for Westminster Theological Seminary. He's down in North Carolina now. Jared, what is your title again? I forgot since I haven't seen you for a few weeks.
Yeah, that's okay. It's a regional coordinator.
Regional coordinator. I knew it was something of the sort. But he's doing some good work and helping the seminary out down in North Carolina. And I do also want to welcome our very special guest. Jared was very good and diligent in scheduling this, and we're very pleased to welcome Nancy Guthrie to the program. She teaches at Christ Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee, as well as several different conferences around the country. And she's written and edited several books, including Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus, Keep Jesus Me Near the Cross, and Be Still My Soul. Thank you so much for joining us, Nancy. It's a pleasure to have you.
Thank you, Camden. I'm glad to be with you guys.
We are very excited, as we typically are, but today I think you are our third female guest, so we're very honored. We need to branch out, and there's so many capable women out there teaching in Reformed circles, and we've had Pamela York on, a jazz pianist. We had a fantastic discussion, and the other was my wife, so we're here to come on and speak about urban ministry and some of the challenges of homelessness. So we're very very pleased to welcome you to the program, Nancy, and give us probably a more balanced and reasonable perspective on things than we typically bring to the program.
Well, I'm glad you're willing to invite a girl to the party.
Oh, yes. Yes. And we need to spread out and get some things in the mix here, including your new book. We have The Promised One, Seeing Jesus in Genesis, which is another title from Crossway. And they do excellent work, and we're very pleased to have this in front of us. It's in the Seeing Jesus in the Old Testament series. It's a 10-week Bible study, and there has been a want of good, Reformed, and biblical theological resources for Bible studies in Reformed churches, and so we're very welcoming of this book, and it's the first in a series, and we're excited to speak about that today. But before we get to that, I do need to mention that Christ at the Center is listener-supported, and if you're able to support us, if you've enjoyed these programs, please visit us online at reformedforum.org/donate, and there you can send us a gift to help us to continue to produce and distribute all of our programs at Reformed Forum free of charge. We thank you for all of your support, both prayerfully and financially, of everything we do here at Reformed Forum and this program, Christ the Center. Well, Jared, it's been a while since you've moved. We haven't spoken too much, so I'm very excited that through the wonders of technology that we're able to have you back on the program. And I want to allow you to introduce our guest, Nancy, and explain a little of how you met her and some of the things that you and she have been involved in.
Yeah, absolutely. And just want to start off, some of the regular listeners may remember through previous episodes, a lot of the things that we talked about in the news section was the Full Confidence conferences that were happening all across the country. And one of those dates was in Nashville, and it was at the church that Nancy is at. Camden mentioned it. It's Christ Presbyterian Church in Nashville. And so we connected with her, among a lot of other people, including David Filson, who's one of the pastors there, just absolutely great guy. So it was really about in late April when we were involved in the church, and we had an event, and I got a chance to just casually catch up with Nancy. And really, the more I talked with her and discovered what she had done, the more interested I was in her background, in her interests. And so that's really the way that we met. But the other very cool thing about that was that the church provided us with kind of a gift basket. And it had one of her books called Discovering Jesus in the Old Testament in it. And it just, I couldn't commend this more highly. My wife and I are actually going through this in our readings every day. It has all the, it's basically like a one page a day going through Christ in the Old Testament with different themes and going through all the books. And it's just extremely helpful, even if just for consistency's sake, just kind of practicing reading redemptive historically in the Old Testament, which is really kind of what I guess I wanted to start off talking with you, Nancy, about is just how you got into this topic in general. You know, Camden and I have talked in the past about how in some circles, reading the Old Testament redemptive historically is kind of on the rise. But I think generally it's safe to say that there's still that moralistic reading that goes on in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering in your own life and in your own history of reading Scripture, what has been you know, your take on that? Did it start out one way and go another way, or has this always been kind of an instinct with you, or how did this interest happen?
Well, the truth is, I'd be embarrassed for you to know how new it is to me. You know, I grew up in the church. I grew up as that little girl who always had the answers in Sunday school. And I went away to a Christian college, a solidly evangelical Christian college, minored in Bible. Then I got a job in Christian publishing. So I've worked with Christian communicators for my whole career. But it really wasn't until a number of years ago, not that many, probably five, six, as I just began to hear more preaching that with a redemptive historical approach. And specifically that sense of bringing, seeing Christ in the Old Testament. You know, I've tried to figure out, honestly, where did this begin to bubble up in me? And I think maybe it was hearing some, beginning to listen to Tim Keller. And, you know, you listen along to a Tim Keller sermon, and there is that moment in which he helps you see that that Old Testament story was not all about you. Exactly. Instead, it was about Christ. And he talks about that sense of melting the heart when he gets to that point in a sermon. And I think that was my experience. And just over and over again, as I began to listen to more sermons by pastors who preach this way, it opened up my mind and it quickened my heart. I began to want to see Christ more fully in that way, because I think when we see Christ in the Old Testament, it emphasizes what is most significant about him, about his person and work. Yeah. And there is something that does uniquely cause our hearts to burn when we see him that way. And so really, the book you mentioned, the one-year book of Discovering Jesus in the Old Testament, to tell you the real truth, writing that book was my way of reorienting how I read the Old Testament, because I didn't grow up with any sense of redemptive history. I spent a lot of years in Bible study fellowship, for which I am profoundly grateful. I wouldn't be talking to you today without the impact of Bible study fellowship on my life and the good teaching I sat under there and in my church. But, you know, I have had a very generally evangelical approach to the Scripture, which, like you said, is mostly to read the Old Testament and get some tips for trusting God out of it, or you know, a moralistic lesson. Try real harder to have faith like that. Yeah. And so I think as I began to hear that preaching that was more gospel-centered and to see Christ in it, and that the Bible wasn't always, especially the Old Testament, telling me what to do, but showing me what Christ has done, I was hungry for more of it. And I wanted to just reorient the way that I read the Old Testament. And so that one-year book of Discovering Jesus in the Old Testament, it was a great excuse for me to spend a whole year working my way through the Old Testament, reorienting myself. And, you know, we can try to learn something, but I think we know that the way we really grab hold of something is if we have to give it back out. and explain mm-hmm. it to someone else. Yeah. And so to me, writing that book was, that was the beauty of it, you know, to study it in a way, not just to kind of get it, but to study it in a way to faithfully give it back out in a concise way, which, as you said, it's 365 short pieces. Honestly, it was just my way of going to kindergarten on learning how to read the Old Testament in this sound way.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Wow. Well, you know, in our personal conversation when I first met you, I think one of the examples that, that we both brought up was the typical David story where, you know, say a pastor preaches on it or a Sunday school teacher teaches on it. And then, you know, the application is, so what's the Goliath in your life?
Right.
And it becomes, again, kind of like you said, just all about you. I'm wondering, as you went through and really did the work on it, what were some of the you know, notable challenges in doing this, and can you explain just what was the logistical process like? Did you literally just kind of pick up sections every day and kind of, or yeah, how did it work? Just you know, tactically in doing something like that, because it's a monumental work.
Yeah.
Well, I guess I started by just start. I made up a big old Word document with a chart and numbered it 365 and started writing down ideas mm-hmm. of where I was seeing Christ in the Old Testament. And, you know, it was day after day and month after month of listening to sermons. I mean, I'm so grateful for shows like yours and websites like we are so blessed with to have more and more. You know, I couldn't have written this book 10 years ago mm-hmm. before there were all these audio That's resources online. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But to be able to listen to incredible Bible teachers who exposit with a sense of biblical theology, uh-huh. I mean, it was day after day of, wow, I never saw that before.
Right. Wow.
And then trying to figure out, you know, how can I, you know, work, condense that idea into a piece for this. Mm. And so, you know, some of it was driven by what I discovered and what I wanted to do. And other times, you know, I would come to a particular book and say, well, I need something here. I need more from here. And, you know, just researching and finding and studying myself to see how might this be showing me something significant about Christ.
Mm-hmm. It's such an interesting topic. And in a couple of weeks, we'll be speaking with Lane Tipton, who's a professor of systematic theology at Westminster. And he has been working lately on drawing many of those themes out, or at least trying to provide a hermeneutic for doing it, kind of the proper guidelines and rules for interpreting according to a solid Reformed biblical theology. Many of the wonderful figures who've drawn this out in the past are men like Gerhardus Voss and more recently Meredith Klein, who passed away a few years ago. But it's wonderful how these men and so many other biblically theologically aware preachers draw out the organic connected nature of the Old and the New Testaments. Too often we treat the Bible as if Christ is tacked on to the end as kind of a brand new surprise or an addendum or an appendix, as important as he is. But what Tipton draws out and what is taught thoroughly through men like Voss and Klein is that Christ is organically present throughout the Old Testament. And so a book like yours is certainly warranted and possible, not because we're reading Christ back into the Old Testament, but because he's been there all along. And although it has been in a veiled form, he has been revealed and he is present in the Old Testament. So it's wonderful to have resources like yours that can share the wealth of the biblical revelation to people in a format that makes it, I don't know, digestible and splits it up over the days so you can actually have it as in your constant devotional diet. So thank you so much.
Well, I know that there are plenty of people who are like I was, which was, I had a sense, of course, that Christ, that there was, that the Old Testament pointed to Christ,
yes,
but
yeah.
That was pretty much limited to prophecies about Christ's coming.
Right, like Isaiah 53 or some of the major ones.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And he'll be born in Bethlehem, yes, and he'll ride into town on a donkey.
Right.
I mean, and we love those things, but there is so much more. I mean, to see him in a more significant way, even in just the flow of the story,
mm-hmm.
In looking at someone like Joseph, you know, there's lots of little things about his person and experience that we see Christ in, the way he was rejected by his brothers, and so many other things like that. But to see, for example, in Joseph, that broader sense of suffering, mm-hmm. and being humiliated to the lowest place, and then being exalted, mm-hmm. and raised up to the highest place where he becomes the savior of the world, the only one to come to have bread. I mean,
right. Philippians 2 is a clear teaching.
As we see, mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. Philippians, yes. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, just to, I hope that what that book does and what this new series does is helps to broaden the way that we understand Christ in the Old Testament, especially for the person in the pew who, like me, has just a framework for understanding prophecies about Christ, but it has so far not been able to see him in any broader ways.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We Camden and I had the privilege of going to the Gospel Coalition conference. And, you know, I got to tell you, one of the more impressive, I guess, messages that I heard was from Tim Keller. And, you know, the whole theme, yeah. of it was on seeing Christ in the Old Testament. So clearly fits well with this topic. But you were there as well. What was your approach to, I guess, the topic, but also, I guess, specifically, what was your message about? And how did you find that experience in talking about this issue with other people who are there, who admittedly are kind of in that more broadly evangelical circle?
Right. Well, I loved every minute of being there. And if you had pictures, you'd see that I was sitting on the front row, taking it all in. You know, I'm a learner, and to get to be amongst, you know, some of those people who have such a deeper understanding of this and such able communicators of Christ through all the scriptures was a thrill for me and a great opportunity to learn a lot. It was interesting to me to see the variety of the way the plenary speakers presented Christ for the Old Testament.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, I kind of have the way I like to do it and the ways I like it, but it was good for me to see the breadth of ways that can be done faithfully.
Mm-hmm.
So that was thrilling to me. And it was fun to meet some people I've never met before. You know, I met David Murray for the first time, who's done this whole Christ in the Old Testament series. And just so many people, maybe that even we've corresponded, I've never met personally. And so that was really fun for me on a personal basis. The workshop I did wasn't actually along the theme of the conference in terms of Christ in the Old Testament. The workshop topic it's kind of a long title. Is your church a safe place for sad people?
Hmm. Oh, wow.
So it was a workshop on really thinking very much in terms of the church leadership who would be there, in terms of their ministry to people in their congregation who are going through grief and loss.
Yeah.
And I don't want to, I mean, we can kind of organically see how it goes, but would you mind just explaining, you've written a lot about that topic and from personal experience, and I guess one of my questions is how you understand from your personal experience, from the things that you've written, these two important topics relating to one another, or if you know, that's something that you can address, because you're kind of, yes. known for both of those topics. So, is there a bridge between them? How do they relate to each other?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, first of all, just, you know, for your listeners who are not familiar with me, my husband David and I have three children, and two of those children, our daughter Hope and our son Gabe, each just lived 6 months. Mm. And Hope died 12 years ago last week, and Gabe would be 10 next month. And so, you know, I think like most people, most of us, maybe not you guys, but most of us are kind of content to swim in the shallow end of theology a lot of times until something happens that causes us to realize that our mechanism for making sense of who God is and how he works doesn't fit our experience or the reality of our lives. And, you know, when I found out that my daughter was going to die, I mean, I remember saying to my pastor, whom you met, Jared, at the time, Charles McGowan, just when he came to the hospital, I looked at him and I said, you know what, Charles? I think this is where the rubber is going to hit the road in my life. And I'm going to find out if I really believe everything I've said I believe my whole life.
Wow.
And I think that was really the case for me. You know, while I've always been interested in theology, you know, certainly I got pushed into the deeper end in the death of my daughter. And then after taking surgical steps not to have another pregnancy because of the likelihood of having another child with the syndrome, my husband got pregnant. I mean, I got pregnant anyway.
Yeah. Right.
And so to reckon with the sovereignty of God in that was very significant. And, you know, the truth is the generally evangelical culture, from most of which I've spent in my life, really doesn't have a sense of what the sovereignty of God means in suffering. I didn't, I had some framework for that, but that's certainly something that I had to dive in deeper to try to understand, okay, God, what was your part in this? And more significantly, I think for me, what is your purpose in this? Because I know you well enough to know how you deal with your people and that you are purposeful. And so what is your purpose in this? And so my earliest books, my first book was a book called Holding On to Hope. And it was really my walk through the book of Job during Hope's life and after her death. And then while I was pregnant with Gabe, because I wanted to figure out how this man suffered so significantly and yet emerged from such suffering and loss with a life that was good. Because honestly, at the time, I thought my life would never be good again. And so that was my first book. And I love that book. It's in 9 languages around the world. And I hear from people, you know, on a weekly basis from around the world who have been touched and helped by that book. And I wouldn't write it the same way today. You know, it's 9 years old. And certainly in the topic that we're talking about today, I would write it somewhat differently in terms of what Job, this seemingly innocent sufferer, has to tell us about the ultimate sufferer, the only truly innocent sufferer. But certainly in that book did bring out the sense in which it is the cross and only the cross and the truth that God intended the cross and brought incredible good out of this most vile evil, that that's the only thing that gives us hope, that God could actually bring something good out of the things in our lives that we think are only bad and only evil. So Christ is what makes all the questions that are still left hanging in Job. he is what brings some a sense of peace to the tensions that are left, even when we finish reading the book of Job. Then I've written another a number of other books. So the 1 year book of Hope. I wrote a Bible study book on the book of Hebrews called Hoping for Something Better, and a number of other things. But in regard to your part of the question, how does this connect with what I'm doing now? I think that part of that being pushed into the deep end when we suffer significantly is realizing that our approach to the Bible, of making the Bible all about us, doesn't work anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And instead, we figure out, we've got to, wait a minute, God is doing something in this world. He began something, and he is working towards something that doesn't revolve around me. And so, you know, when you get pushed deep, what you need most is to understand the bigger picture of what God is doing in the world. Mm-hmm. When you suffer significantly, to begin to realize that God's purpose is not to keep me comfortable, but God's purpose in the world is to display his own glory. Well, then that takes away, you know, some of the excuses people grab hold of for being angry at God. I mean, you know, when people suffer, oftentimes they are so angry with God. And oftentimes what I tell them is, well, we get angry with someone because based upon our assumptions of what they ought to do or what they have promised to do. And so a lot of times I think people become angry with God because they have perceived what he ought to do in regard to them, or what
exactly.
What he's promised to do.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so we've got to come to a bigger understanding of what God is doing in the world and where he's headed in the world to make sense of suffering. And, you know, so we need to know from the very beginning the source of our suffering, which instead of making us angry at God, should make us really angry at sin, mm-hmm. and the power it has to hurt us. And then when we come to the redemption part of God's story, we see the lengths that God has been willing to go to one day purge all of creation of suffering. And so once again, rather than making us angry, it causes us to worship and causes us to respond in gratitude and rest in what he's done, calling us to faith, to believe it's going to be sufficient to accomplish all that he's intended. And then also to look forward, you know, not just to going off to an ethereal heaven when I die, but that God is actually going, that Christ is going to return to this earth, and this earth and my body and Hope and Gabe's bodies are going to be resurrected, mm-hmm. and renewed. And it's then that we get to experience this wonderful environment of no more death and no more sorrow, and to experience the very personal sense of God reaching down to wipe away our tears. Mm-hmm. So I think it does fit together, yeah. mostly in that sense of a desire for, and the difference it makes in understanding the big picture of what God has done and is doing in the world.
Absolutely. We start to see the contours of redemptive history. And when we take an appropriate approach to the Bible, the way that you're doing, using a redemptive historical hermeneutic, the way of reading it and understanding it, we start to see just the richness and its application to our own lives in an appropriate way. If we were to take a one-for-one correspondence, or sometimes people speak about extracting the grace principle from the Old Testament, you can end up trying to find every account in the Old Testament and seeing, well, God worked with so-and-so in such a way, so that means he will work in that way with me now. Mm. And it could be a very naive approach to the Bible, but when we understand it redemptive historically and we see that Christ is at the center of biblical revelation and that all things are summed up in him, we start to see the different contours in Scripture, and it actually has a much more efficacy and much more power in our suffering and in all things that we go through day in and day out. I loved how you brought those two together, because I think it demonstrates that the Bible does apply, that it is powerful and it is sufficient even in our daily lives. And so is theology. That if our theology mm-hmm. doesn't have a practical practical portion to it, then it's no good. And I speak in that way in simplistic terms, I suppose. But it's been said by, I believe, John Frame, that theology theology applied is, or theology not applied is no theology at all. Mm-hmm. And so
Yeah, and that's just personally speaking, that's one of the things that I really appreciate about Nancy's works on both those topics. And I think one of the things that you keyed on was, you know, the God sovereignty question. And I remember when open theism was all the rage, whenever that was, about 10 years ago or so, that suffering was a direct implication from those, if you want to call them, kind of high theological discussions. So right. You know, the open theist kind of anemic God where he doesn't know what's going to happen in the future and is not totally sovereign but kind of with us initially sounded somewhat comforting. But then when people started really right. getting into the details, that's not a God that I want at all. Someone who just can kind of shrug his shoulders and cry, yeah. you know, with me and that's about it. So,
you know, Jared, I'll tell you where I see that most profoundly is that my husband and I have started hosting weekend retreats for couples who have lost children.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we've had 6 of those so far. We hold them at a little lot, 12-bedroom lodge outside of Nashville. And so we bring together 11 couples who have lost children of all ages, all different kinds of losses, accidents, suicide, health issues, murder.
Wow.
All different kinds of things. So as you can imagine, a lot of pain walks into yeah. that room.
Yeah.
And a lot of struggle with God of having, you know, everything called into question. And at one point over the weekend, I began to talk about the sovereignty of God. And the most poignant moment is probably when we look at Revelation 1:17, where Jesus says, "I hold the keys to death and the grave." Mm-hmm. And here are all these people sitting there, and they have a key in their pocket to their room. And they know that what that means is they control access. Hmm. And nobody goes in unless or until they open the door. And as I watch these people, most of whom are believers, struggle with this truth of the reality of God's sovereignty in their child's death, and draw out those implications, because what this means is that even though it feels like your child died too soon, it was really right on time. Mm-hmm. And what this means is all of those if onlys that they're haunted with, if only I had checked on him earlier, if only we'd gone to a different doctor, if only I'd seen the signs.
Right.
I mean, what so many of these parents are haunted with, and to say, understanding the sovereignty of God and embracing it and resting in it rather than fighting against it takes away all those if onlys. It tells us that our child lived exactly the number of days or weeks or months or years that God intended. And even though it doesn't feel like enough for us, we can trust that he has done what is right. And so, you know, the sovereignty of God, as you were saying, Jared, you know, initially, it's really a hard pill to swallow. I mean, when you have buried a child and you have loved God and you have to reckon the reality that this God you love, you're saying he planned this, he ordained this. Mm. You know, as a parent, you just think, well, how can that be?
Mm-hmm.
But it's when you reckon with the only other option, which is that this would have happened outside of God's control,
right?
And outside his sovereign plan, there's a desperate emptiness and hard, talk about a hard place to land, you know. And anyway, that's a place in our world, in our what we call respite retreats, that we really see people reckon with the sovereignty of God. And I have to be honest with you, I feel in those settings so profoundly grateful for what God has placed into my hands, which is the loss of 2 of my children. Because the reality is that a lot of those people might hear the same thing from their pastor or someone else, but they can't receive it from them. because they think, no, you don't understand.
Right. Yeah.
And so I realize that what God has placed in my hands is not only that he has called me to himself and made me his own and given me some ability to communicate the scriptures and love and cherishing of his sovereignty. But then he also placed in my hands this experience of having buried two of my children and having to face down the those realities of blending experience with the truth of God's word and coming to peace with it. And that makes those parents willing to listen to me. And so for that, I'm very grateful.
Wow. Yeah. And at this point, I also want to direct listeners to your website in case they're hearing this and they either want some help or know someone. It's just nancyguthrie.com. So it's easy to remember. And there's a number of, you mentioned your retreats on that website. Your books are available on that website. And there's just a number of resources to really help people on both of these topics that I would commend as well. And we'll put that, I'm sure, Camden, in the show notes and everything, but wanted to mention it while we're on the topic.
Yeah, yeah, that's excellent. You know, I would encourage people to check that out as well. But if I might, you know, as we continue our discussion, transition into your current book, because all these themes, I take it, are present here as we look at the book of Genesis. We still find Jesus there, not only in Job and in other places, in his suffering and in his future and his exaltation unto glory. But we find many of these themes in many of the people that are in Genesis. We already mentioned Joseph. But Nancy, as we open up this particular book, given all that you've already said, could you maybe explain the format and the goals and perhaps even the audience, not only of this book, but the series in general?
Yeah, sure. You mentioned earlier this desire to have materials for Bible study in churches that incorporate redemptive historical teaching.
Yeah, they're hard to find.
You know, when I go to websites of even solidly reformed churches, a lot of times when I look at what's being studied in Bible study, it's not reformed and it doesn't have a redemptive historical hermeneutic. And so I'm really trying to fill that gap in this, as well as having the time of my life learning as I work on giving this out. So this Seeing Jesus in the Old Testament is going to eventually be a 5-book series of 10-week Bible studies. And in the book is a complete lesson for each week. So participants would have the book, and there is a personal Bible study section that's a series of questions solely on the biblical text of what is there. And then there's a teaching chapter where I expound and apply on that text. Mm-hmm. With a real focus on how and what does this reveal to us about the person and work of Christ. And then there's a little section that honestly I have never seen in a study before. At the end of each chapter is a section called How Genesis Points to What Is Yet to Come. And in each of those sections, it focuses on the consummation. Mm. And they're so obvious in Genesis. I mean, you know, in creation, in this garden, hello, you know, there's going to be a new garden, right?
Right.
Exactly. In the fall, in the curse, there's going to be no more curse. What does that mean? In the story of Noah, I look at Matthew 24 and what Jesus meant when he said it will be as in the days of Noah. Hmm. Let's see, in Jacob, you remember Jacob named that place because he saw God face to face, and what it will be like for us one day to see God face to face in the person of Jesus. And so, you know, I didn't grow up with the doctrines of grace. And when we initially came to Christ Presbyterian Church, what's been about 17 or 18 years ago now, I remember just beginning to being introduced to those. And so, you know, at first I was somewhat skeptical. And then, you know, got more open, then began to learn about them.
Yes.
But then, you know, it had to move. But then what happened is I began to hear them and see them in the scripture everywhere I looked.
Right.
And so my then I moved to embracing them and cherishing them. And I think it's the same about having a perspective about the new heaven and the new earth, rather than only being focused on going to heaven when you die, which is what I've had most of my life. And, you know, most of the, a lot of the people I deal with, that is their perspective. They don't have an ingrained sense of God working in history and his plan to bring about the new heaven and the new earth in which we will live with him in resurrected bodies and reign with him forever.
Yeah.
And so I think what's going to be helpful to turn that tide is for lay people, as they study the Bible, to see it everywhere they look. And, you know, Genesis does that very easily. And, you know, as I'm continuing to work on the rest of the series, it's just there throughout all of the scriptures. The second book is The Wisdom of God, seeing Jesus in the Psalms and Wisdom books.
Oh, wonderful.
And that will come out in February. And I'm just starting work on the third book in the series, which will be The Lamb of God, seeing Jesus in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy.
Yes.
Wonderful. Oh, wow. Okay.
Looking for that Leviticus. Yeah. We just spoke with Doug Clawson about preaching through Leviticus, and many people, you know, shy away from the Pentateuch. But when we open them up, we see the rich testimony to Christ that's in there as well that many people often forget about. That the story of how you came to embrace the doctrines of grace is interesting. It's very similar to my own story and many of my friends. However, you left out the stage that I went through, is where you belligerently try to get everyone else to believe in the doctrines of grace.
You know what? Just like the Holy Spirit draws us to himself, you know, to God, you know, I just think that the Holy Spirit has to open our eyes to see it in the scripture.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, not that I'm shy about it, but I don't feel it's my job to convince everyone around me. The word does that.
Exactly.
I trust the word to do that. It's everything we need for faith and godliness.
Yeah.
And it is so the heart of the scriptures. You know, now it's just more like hitting myself up the side of the head. How did you miss this?
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Mm-hmm. Wonderful.
Wow. Well, and you mentioned a couple of the future projects. How are these going to be bundled, and what's the timeline? Do you know, for this series? Again, it's from Crossway. I just commend them for doing this in the first place. But
well, and I'm so honored that they would, you know, let me do it with them and commit to this. This first book, The Study on Genesis, releases in July. Mm. And so it's available if study groups want to do it this fall. And also, I just shot the week before last video series based on the first one, Promised One. So, you know, there are a lot of women's groups that want to look at a video and have a teacher present something on video.
Uh-huh.
And so basically the content of the teaching chapter in the book I've presented on video so that women's study groups can enjoy that together. And then the book also has a discussion guide to then talk about it. So that will release in August. And and so then the next one comes out in February after that.
Wonderful.
Did that answer your question?
Yeah, I believe it did. Jared, did it?
Yeah, yeah, definitely.
Yeah,
I wanted
video?
To see what was coming up. It sounds like, I mean, it's obviously a long-term project, so people can look for the next ones. And maybe we can even have you on some point in the future to talk about the individual ones.
But now, do you have video plans for the future books as well?
I think we'll see how it goes.
It's kind
of step by step.
Yeah.
And, you know, within the next week or so, there'll be a dedicated website up that's part of Crossway. That will be seeingjesusintheoldtestament.com.
Hmm.
So if people want to check up on, you know, purchasing the book in bulk for their group, or getting the DVDs, or the videos will also be available for individual download. They would just go to seeingjesusintheoldtestament.com.
That's amazing. That's great. And we're very excited for all of these resources to be coming out, and also through Crossway. You're going to have a lot of exposure there, and hopefully this work will be able to find the hands of many, and many people will embrace this particular reading, which I think is a faithful reading of the Bible. So Jared, did you have any other questions or comments before we might wrap things up?
Just one last question. I didn't know. I know you do some speaking engagements.
Oh, yes.
Either regularly or semi-regularly, but wanted to see if there were any dates coming up in different locations that maybe people could hear what you're talking about, what you're speaking about.
We would like to know.
Thank you. I do a lot of women's retreats. My next one is actually not till August at Chesterfield Presbyterian in St. Louis.
Yes, I've been there.
In September, I'll be at the Peacemakers National Conference in Orlando.
Oh,
but
nice.
Very significant this fall is the an event called Amazing Grace 360, which is a nationwide PCA women's conference held in Atlanta.
That's right. I did see some things for that.
Yes, I'm very much looking forward to being the teacher there. And what we've been talking about will really be the heart of it. Over four messages, I'll do the first three, and then Sunday morning, Brian Habig will speak. But we'll be looking at creation, fall, redemption, restoration.
Yes.
And so, you know, I'm already working on those messages and so looking forward to it, so grateful for that opportunity. So that's, if someone's interested in that, I think just the website is amazinggrace360.com and can register for that. And that is October, I want to say like 6 through 9.
Okay.
Well, let me tell you one more, because this is really fun to me and you guys will appreciate it. Is that in October, later in that October, I'm going to go do a women's conference at Sinclair Ferguson's church.
Oh, wonderful. Oh,
very cool.
Yeah, how fun
Derek
is that?
Thomas, too.
Very cool. That's in my general area, too, South Carolina.
Jared, you know, there are two Carolinas, you know, Jared.
I'm learning that. Thanks for pointing that out again.
And Greenville's in both of them.
I tell you, the best compliment I ever got on the 1 year book of Discovering Jesus in the Old Testament was when I got an email from Sinclair, which, you know, that pops up on your email and you're kind of like, well, that's pretty darn cool right there, no matter what he says.
Yeah.
Right.
And he had bought a copy of that to give to all the women on the staff at his church. And
that was a huge
dose of encouragement for me.
Absolutely.
Wow. Because he's been such a mentor to me.
Mm.
Wow. Well, nice. Yeah.
Dr. Ferguson is an amazing teacher and has been such a blessing to the church. And that would certainly not only make my day if I got an email, but maybe my week or my year.
Yeah, and now you have Derek Thomas there, too, to kind of supplement whatever he's doing. So good 1-2 punch down there.
Yeah, now you got a Welsh accent in addition there. So,
that's right. Yeah. That's right.
Yeah, and many of these things are available on Nancy's website, nancyguthrie.com. There's a speaking link you can click, and she has a calendar of upcoming events there. It's very detailed. So she has a multitude of information on the website, nancyguthrie.com. Jared, anything else that we need to close up? Any news with Westminster or anything going on?
Not right now. Actually, kind of thankfully, we're in the summer, so not a whole lot of things going on. Just came off of the PCA General Assembly, which was good. It's always interesting to connect with alumni and things like that. But coming up, it's just, gearing up for the fall. And I guess lastly, just really wanted to personally express gratitude for Nancy for coming on and spending some time talking with, with us about all these things, all these topics that we mentioned.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You've been very gracious in coming on, Nancy, and we thank you very much for your insights.
Well, I'm honored you would invite me, and just so grateful to be at this place in my life where I get to see Christ in the Old Testament, that God has revealed himself, and not just in seeing Christ in the New Testament, but from the very beginning to be able to see his plan to show his grace and glory through Jesus Christ. That's an incredible blessing to discover in the scriptures.
Absolutely. Thank you again. And the present book that'll be out in July, The Promised One, Seeing Jesus in Genesis. It's the first part of Seeing Jesus in the Old Testament, a series of 10-week Bible studies from Crossway. And we'll post information on this book on the website. And you can, of course, again, visit Nancy online at nancyguthrie.com. jaredonline.com. You can visit Jared online, information about what he's up to and what others are up to at wts.edu. That's the website of Westminster Theological Seminary. And of course, Reformed Forum is available at reformedforum.org, and there you will find information about all of our programs, including Historia Ecclesia and some new resources that will be coming out, perhaps even some new programs in the future. And we, of course, stream live. We attempt to stream all of our programs live in audio and video at reformedforum.tv. I want to thank everybody for watching and listening, and we hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.